In our time of worship up until this point, we focused on the extraordinary love that God has for us. But that kind of love always, always asks for a response. And that's what these scripture passages are about that response that we are invited to make. I want to focus on the last little two verses. It starts this way: if any want to become my followers. See, you don't have to. You don't have to follow Jesus. Your parents might hope it for you, but it's not a requirement of any of us. There are lots of people who make different choices in life, who go about through life without ever choosing to follow Jesus. It's a choice. If any want to become my followers. And then he says, but, well, he doesn't really say that, but it's implied. But if you do make this choice, if you do want to be my followers, then heed this warning, because this is what it costs. Let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. If you want to be my follower, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. This is a jam-packed statement. It starts this way. One thing that I want you to notice is that it's a choice that we make daily. Sometimes we get caught up, especially in evangelical-type churches, we get caught up in this being a one-shot choice that we make. We make the choice to follow Jesus. We get baptized. We're likely going to be having a baptism in a few weeks, and that's somebody who's making a choice that they want to follow Jesus is the way that they live their lives. But here's the thing. It's not really a one-time choice. You know, I made the choice when I was 12 to be baptized and to dip in and come back out and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. The minister, my minister at the time, asked me, Elaine, is it your intention to follow Jesus to the best of your ability? And I said, yes, it is. And then the next day I woke up, and you know what? I had to make the choice again. And then I hit a new stage in life. I hit my teenage years, and I had to make the choice again. And then I became an adult, and I had to make the choice again. It's a daily choice. Jesus is emphasizing it here. If you want to become my followers, do this daily. Make this choice every day. When you wake up in the morning, today, Jesus, I will follow you. Today, I will do my best to let you be the Lord of my life. It's a daily thing, not a one-time thing, done and for all times, never have to be thought of again. So what's involved in this daily choice? There are two things that are involved. Let them deny themselves. See, being a follower of Jesus is about more than being a good person. There's been a lot of good people in our world who aren't followers of Jesus. And we've started saying, well, what's the point of Christianity? Because there's lots of good people. See, because we got mixed up and we started to think that being a Christian was about being a good person. Well, and I hope that Christians are good people. It is part of it, after all. But that's not the definition of being a Christian. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. Now, I have to say that I just found out my brother-in-law, the one who lives in Atlanta with my sister down there, he's a photographer, and he goes all over and does amazing, amazing artwork pieces with his camera. And as part of a piece that he was doing the other day, he was in a mosque, and he was taking some pictures in the mosque. And as he came out of the mosque, a lovely Christian woman spit on him. So clearly you don't have to be a good person to be a Christian. But hopefully you would be. But the point is, it's not enough to just not spit on people. That's not what it means to deny yourself. That's not what it means to be a Christian or be a follower of Christ. It's more than being a good person. It's more than just admiring Jesus or upholding Jesus and say, oh, he was a great man. I would like to live my life like he lived his. That's great as well. I wish the whole world would say we want to live the way that Jesus lived because he was a great man. But being a follower of Christ doesn't stop at just admiring Jesus, the man who lived so long ago. It doesn't stop at just saying, I'm going to do my best to discipline myself to live like he did, putting other people first and being kind and being generous and thoughtful and being concerned with issues of justice. That's not enough. That's not what it means, just that, to be a follower of Jesus. To deny yourself is about self-sacrifice. It's about surrender every day. Surrender to what? Or sacrifice to what? To all the other people around you? No, it's about sacrificing your will to God's will. It's about surrendering your hopes and dreams, your desires, your passions, your will in your life to God's will for your life and God's will for the world. That's what it means. It means taking everything that's me and putting it over here so that God can have control. That's one of the questions we ask when somebody's baptized. Do you, to the best of your ability, intend that God or that Jesus or the Holy Spirit, whatever language you want to use, it's all God, will be the Lord of your life? Do you give up the right to your own life and let God oversee your life? Do you give up your own rights, your own freedoms, your own desires and hopes and dreams? Do you sacrifice them and instead allow it to be God's way with your life? Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done," we're praying the same words that Jesus prayed. "Thy will be done." He was in the garden the night before that he was arrested and he was crucified and everything went horrible for him. And he's praying and he's saying, I know what's coming and I don't want it. I don't want to be in pain. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be humiliated. I certainly don't want to be crucified. And then he said these important words, "And yet not my will, but thine be done." That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means to say, no matter what faces us, not my will, but thine be done. When we are called, invited to be followers of Jesus, it's not enough to say, well, I can be a good person. It's not enough to say, well, I'll do my best to try and live like he did, mostly. Because the way that Jesus lived was a way of full and complete self-sacrifice and surrender to God's will for his life. Even when it didn't make sense, even when it looked like everything was going wrong, he still chose to submit, to surrender, to let it be God's will in his life. That's part of what it means. If you accept the invitation to be a follower of Jesus, it means you give up the right to govern your own life. That's a high cost. And he qualifies that. Let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. I want to start by saying what that doesn't mean. Because that line, while it's just my cross to bear, has missed the point completely. We've made the cross everything that we don't like in our lives. Well, it's just my cross to bear. Well, my mother-in-law is just my cross to bear. My kid is just my cross to bear. I know I've heard some of you say that. My illness is just my cross to bear. The fact that I have those lousy neighbors, they're just my cross to bear. We've made anything that we don't love about our life our cross to bear. Well, let me tell you what the cross really is, because it's not that. It's not just all the petty things or even all the huge things that we don't like in our lives. The cross literally was a Roman instrument of torture and execution. It is historically one of the most extraordinarily painful, humiliating ways that you can kill someone. There's no care for the good of the prisoner who's being executed and for their comfort. It's intended to terrify and horrify people. You would walk down Roman roads and you would see, I mean, we have in Flanders Field, the poppies grow where the crosses are row on row, right? Sorry, I totally messed that poem up. But you know what I mean? The crosses row on row. Well, in the Roman Empire, the crosses were row and row down the edges of the streets, but they were huge, big crosses with people hanging on them, with nails driven through their wrists and their feet, with blood pouring off their bodies, bruised, beaten, emaciated, left to hang there until they suffocated to death. It's a horrendous way to die. Let me tell you, whoever your mother-in-law is, she doesn't measure up to that. The cross, with Jesus hanging on to it, is the vehicle through which our sins are forgiven. The cost of our imperfection, the cost of the sinfulness that infects the human race, went and died on that cross with Jesus. We go to this table because it reminds us of Jesus' body and blood that was broken for us. It reminds us that when Jesus hung on the cross, something divine happened. God managed to absolve, to forgive the sins of humanity, the past, the present, and the future. He put it out there. He said, if you're willing to accept it, take Jesus for yourself, and your sins also are forgiven, are absolved, are hung up on that cross and done away with. God loved us so much, he sent us his son who suffered unimaginably for our sins and our sinfulness. That's also what the cross means. But what does it mean for us to take up our cross? Because none of us are called to carry everybody else's sins to the cross. It doesn't mean the same thing for us as it did for Jesus in that. It's also most likely not going to be a literal thing for any of us. It was for some of the disciples back then. They were still crucifying people. As we understand it, Peter himself was crucified. But for us in the 21st century in Canada, the likelihood that any of us will be crucified on a Roman instrument of torture and execution is slim to none. So what does it mean for us? What does it mean that Jesus is saying to us right here, right now, today, take up your cross daily? The cross is a symbol of our absolute surrender to God's will and God's ways, even or especially when it doesn't make any sense. Let me tell you, their Messiah dying on a cross was not the way people expected it to go. He'd come to save them, and instead, he needed saving. It wasn't the way they expected it to go. And let me tell you, for those who choose to be real followers of Christ, to deny themselves, to give up their, to surrender their will in favor of God's will, oftentimes, it won't go the way you're expecting. It won't go the way that you're hoping. There are people who make millions of dollars feeding into these ideas that, well, if I give to God, he'll give to me. The way it's going to go is God's going to make sure that I'm healthy. God's going to make sure that I'm wealthy. God's going to make sure that I have power and prestige in the world, because isn't that the way that it works? No. No, that would be quite some cross, wouldn't it? Oh, dear, what am I going to do with all this wealth and health and happiness? I don't know. That's not what it means to be a follower. It means I give up, I surrender my will, and let thy will be done. When Jesus said to Peter and Andrew and James and John, follow me, what he invited them to do was walk away from their fishing nets. Now, we have to understand that fishing was the way that they made a living. That was how they paid their mortgage. That was how they fed their families. That was their income. That was their security. That was their retirement plan. And Jesus said, walk away from it all and follow me. Leave it all and follow me. And they said, wait a second. But everything says we need to be putting money away, and everything says that we need to be doing these things, and we must have this kind of a job, and we must be doing this and this and this and all these other things. We can't follow you. Are you crazy, Jesus? Give that up. That's what we're called to. That's what we're supposed to do. As decent human beings in this world, we're supposed to take care of ourselves. And Jesus says, leave it and follow me. The choice is yours. And every day they got up and they chose to follow Jesus. They denied themselves. They denied everything that the world said they were supposed to be doing. They left it all and they followed, trusting that God's will was better than their will. Putting their lives, their security, their income, their homes, putting everything in Jesus' hands. And even though it didn't look like it made a lot of sense, that was the choice that they made. We will follow you. We will give up everything that you ask of us to follow you. This is the call to discipleship. Jesus is still calling through his Spirit, won't you come and follow me? Now, not everybody is called to leave their jobs, leave their homes, leave their families, I hope, you know, like leave their country. Some people go overseas or go all over the place. It's not the same call. It's not the same giving up, the same surrender for everybody. But it is a call to surrender. It is a call to deny yourself. It is a call to take up your cross. What does that mean? What does it mean to take up your cross? Well, let me tell you that some people, in whatever circumstances they live in, choose a life of surrender. In visiting people in nursing homes, usually in the end stages of their life, usually feeling very much like they don't have much left to offer the world, I hear this same question over and over and over again. Why hasn't God taken me yet? I just want to go home and be with Jesus. Why has God not taken me yet? And there's sorrow in that. I'm no earthly good to this world anymore. Why hasn't God just taken me home? And there are two things that can happen. For some people, they open up their hands in prayer, an act of surrender, a visual act of surrender. And they say, God, I don't know why you haven't taken me home. I want to go home. I want to see my loved ones again. I want to be with Jesus. And yet, not my will, but yours be done. And let me tell you that those are the people who have complete peace, who know joy, even in the midst of the nursing home, even in their failing health, as they feel like there's nothing they can do, but they're filled with that peace that passes understanding. They have joy, they can smile, they can just be present with God and with people where they are. But not everybody goes there. Some people say, God, why am I still here? And their hands are clenched up. Please take me home. And they never get to the, yet not my will, but yours be done. They never get to that. They never get past their will over to God's will. Instead, they're constantly shaking their fists. They shake them at God. They shake them at the world around them. And they don't know peace. And they don't know joy. They're angry. They're bitter. They're upset. They're sad. They're depressed. Whatever that is that goes on in them, however it manifests itself, it's not peace and it's not joy. Because they cannot open their hands. They can't surrender and say, yet not my will, but yours be done. That's the difference. When you're a disciple, when you pick up your cross, you surrender to God's will for your life. Even if it doesn't make any sense at all. Half the time I'm in those nursing homes and I say, I don't know why God hasn't taken you yet. Sometimes I pray with them. God, we want you to take, and then their name, home. She wants to be with Jesus. And yet, you haven't. And we're going to trust your will for her or his life. We're going to trust your will for my life. And we trust that even if we can't see any earthly reason why God has not taken us yet, that there is a heavenly reason for that. It's surrender. It's the cross. It's saying, this doesn't make any sense that God would choose to save the cross by taking the Messiah, building him up, and then crucifying him. Yet, we're going to trust your will over ours. We're going to trust your wisdom, your insight, your understanding over ours. We're going to live a life of surrender. It means that if you find yourself suddenly jobless, you find yourself struggling to pay your bills, you find yourself living in poverty, you can have two attitudes towards it. You can be just angry, or you can open your hands and go, God, I don't know why you made me poor. Sometimes it's not God who made you poor, but whatever your theology around that is, you can still say it. And you can yell at him. Like, this isn't saying you can't yell and have temper tantrums and be angry at God. You can do that. As long as you ultimately come to the place where you open up your hand and you say, and yet God, not my will, but yours be done. And there's a different attitude in that. Do we see, even if we have very little, do we see it all as gifts from God to be used for his glory? Or if we have a lot, do we see it as gifts from God to be used to his glory? We surrender it to God. Or is it all ours that we cling to and hold to? Because just like the seniors in the nursing home, if your stance is always like this, you're not going to know peace, you're not going to know joy, and you're not going to be able to follow Jesus. Because the only way we can see Jesus, oddly, because we don't see him through our hands, this is where my imagery breaks down a little bit. But the only way we can see him and see where he's at work is if we have that stance of surrender. Because as long as we're railing against God and all the things he hasn't done for us, all the promises that he hasn't fulfilled for us, then we can't actually see where he is at work. It's the people who said, "Yet not my will, but yours be done," that can see glimpses of God in the most unlikely of places. That can see God's hand still at work and still control, even when the Messiah is hanging, dying on a cross. It's those people who can see Jesus when he is raised up from the dead. The people who were just angry, holding on tight. It should be my will, not thine done. You can't see God at work. You miss out on the peace, the joy, the hope that comes from knowing that God is still in charge and God is still in control. As awful as anything that's thrown at us, any of those things we might say, my cross to bear, our illnesses, our financial state, our joblessness, our neighbors, our family, our anything in our life that we go, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I want in my life. Any of those, they specifically aren't the cross, because the cross is your response of surrender. The cross is something you pick up, not something that's thrust upon you when we're talking about it for us. It's what you pick up. So in the midst of your poverty, in the midst of your joblessness, in your midst of your wondering, why am I even here on this earth? In the midst of your diagnosis of cancer or some other horrible illness, do you stand there with your hands open saying, yet not my will, but thine be done? Or do you clench up your hands and say, not thy will, but mine be done? What's it going to be? Because Jesus is really clear. If you want to be my follower, if you want to be my disciple, you deny yourself. You take up your cross every day. In other words, you surrender every day to God's will instead of and over and above your own will. And the promise isn't that those horrible things are going to go away. The promise isn't health and happiness and wealth and wholeness and any of those kind of things. The promise is that you will see God at work. The promise is the gift of peace in the midst of it all. The promise is just like the cross wasn't the end of the story. It ended with a resurrection and with new life. So also the promise is, if we just open our hands, if we surrender our will to his will, then you too can have peace and hope, and you will see God at work in it. And the crucifixion will turn into the resurrection. That's the promise that we get in Scripture. Jesus called people to follow him when he was here in person, and he is still, through his Spirit, calling us to follow him, not just once. It's not a call that we answer once and then we go, okay, now I can get on with my life. Every day, every moment, will you follow me? Will you leave it all behind and follow me? And so what do we answer? Knowing what the cost is, what do we answer? Before you answer too quickly, consider that cost. Consider what it might be that you have not surrendered to God's will. Is it a cost that you are willing to pay? What will it take to unclench and unroll your hands to give it up to God? What are the nets in your life that you're being called to walk away from or to give up?